Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me now? Am I coming through? All right. We're going to have communion this morning, first thing. Those of you that have, they've still got folks coming over from breakfast and different things, so we're going to have our guys get ready to have, we're going to have communion the first thing this morning. And so, if you would, let's stand to our feet. One of the things that we like to do with communion is for us to focus our attention on the Lord and give Him our undivided attention. If you think about all the things that are after your attention through the whole week, when we gather here, whenever we can get together during the week, it's important that we focus all of our attention on the Lord and give Him our undivided attention. We should also be doing that through the week at times, find you a moment in a situation to where you can have some undivided attention with the Lord. Watchman Nee, some of you read some of his stuff. It's dangerous to read his stuff because it's pretty penetrating. But he talks about how if we're not careful, we'll give the Lord the last of our mental time. Every day we'll give Him our exhausted state instead of giving Him some good quality time. So as we get ready to take communion this morning, I'd like for you just to begin to meditate on His sacrifice, the Lord's sacrifice, and what He's done for us by going back in your mind's eye, if you would, to Calvary that day and remembering that sacrifice. So if you would, you can go ahead and make your way and get your elements. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief, and you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for our transgressions. The fact of the matter is, life would not be worth living at all if Jesus hadn't died in our place. We'd be miserable. Of course, the resurrection happened, but there can't be a resurrection without a death. And this is what he asks us to remember. He asks us to remember his death until he comes back for us. So as we reflect on that this morning, as you reflect on all the things Jesus went for and his death on that cross, remember that our lives would be in vain had Jesus not went to that cross. So we bless his name this morning, and we thank you, Jesus, for your great sacrifice. Lord, we lift this bread this morning, remembering the human body you took, the flesh that you took on, to walk in our shoes, to experience and face the same trials and tribulations and temptations we face, yet without sin. You are our champion. You are our Savior. You are our Lord and our King. And we celebrate you taking on flesh and dying so we could go free. And we eat this bread with that understanding in Jesus' name. We lift this cup, Lord. The only blood that was sufficient to cover our sins. And so we celebrate your sacrifice. We're so thankful that you were the sweet-smelling savor to the Father, and that you bridged the gap between us and him, and you closed that separation. And we celebrate all of our sins being washed away this morning because of your sacrifice, your death, and your resurrection. We drink this cup as we celebrate that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Here they come. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. He did that this morning, right? So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Where are the people over 50? The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Amen. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Amen. Here it is. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We didn't get what we deserve. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Hallelujah. We welcome all you that have joined us around the globe this morning. And here's what we say. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise this morning. He's worthy. Lord, we worship you, and we are in awe of who you are in our lives, who you've been down through history. We are in awe of you. We stand in awe. And what we ask for this morning as I come before these people, and as we stand in your presence this morning, Lord, we ask for you to renew your fear inside of us. Renew the fear of the Lord inside of us. Let us understand the moment and the day and the hour that we're living in. Let us draw near with full assurance that your plan is perfect and that you can't do any wrong, Lord. Speak into our lives and renew the fear in us, Lord, toward you, that we might do your will and live a life of obedience. Lord, as I speak this prophetically over these people, Lord, I speak into their lives that they would hear your voice and respond to that voice, and that we would turn our hearts and our minds away from the world and set them upon you, Lord, that we wouldn't set our mind on earthly things, but we would put our minds on heavenly things, Lord. Draw us in this morning and let us know your presence behind that veil. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord some praise this morning. He's worthy. It's Children's Church. You may be dismissed across the drive-thru, and we have two nurseries next door. The rest of you may be seated. We want to get into the Scripture this morning. I want to take you first to John chapter 6, St. John's Gospel chapter 6. And I would encourage you to listen to the last few Bible studies if you haven't got a chance. The last couple of Wednesdays and the last couple of Thursdays, both the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us in different settings. His Word, He said, will never return void. I want you to go to John chapter 6, St. John chapter 6. And I want you to go to verse 4 in St. John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. Hold your spot there, and let me give you just a little lesson how the Scripture. There in the Old Testament, you're going to find guys who were kings and prophets. You're also going to find guys who were priests and prophets. David was a king and a prophet. He wrote a lot prophetically about the Messiah, and he prophesied over Israel. Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet. He prophesied to Israel about things going on current in their day and also prophetically about the end of time. David was the same way. David's life was used as a prophet and as a king as an illustration of the one who would come. Ezekiel was the same. He was used as a priest and a prophet as an illustration of the one who would come. But nowhere in the Bible will you find anybody that is a king, priest, and a prophet. You only find that in Jesus Christ. He is not only a king, He is the King of Kings. He's the prophet, and He is the great high priest, not made after the Levitical tribe like Moses and Aaron and that group. He was made after Melchizedek, according to the Bible in Hebrews chapter 7. He was made after Melchizedek, the one that Abraham, who was also the king of Salem coming out, he was made after that with a genealogy that goes throughout eternity, expressing who this was that we were dealing with. So Jesus is our king, He's our priest, and He's our prophet. Let me tell you what those guys, amen, you can give Him praise for that. These prophets, I like happy people. These prophets pointed the way, and we like prophets sometimes. People don't always like prophets because prophets don't always tell us what we want to hear, right? Sometimes they say, you better straighten up or you've went too far and you're going to get some judgment or whatever. But they point the way. They give us direction. And prophets were kind of set on the side many times. They were not always available because Israel. But when Israel started going astray, you would watch one of these prophets show up and remind them of the ways of God and point the direction that they should go. Jesus certainly did that. He taught us the ways of God and He pointed the ways we should go. We love the high priest. The reason we love the high priest is because he takes care of our problems, right? You go to the high priest with sacrifices, with repentance, with needs, whatever those are, and the high priest was there to take those things before the Lord and to intercede on our behalf, and that's exactly who Jesus is, right? You can take Him all your trouble, all your pain, all your sorrow, all your sin, all your disappointments, all your physical needs. He's there to wait on us. He's there to take the Bible says He's ever making intercession on our behalf with the Father. He is our priest. But the king's where we struggle. And I want to tell you, that's where the American church struggles. That's where a lot of Christians struggle. We love to sing about Jesus being the king. We like to talk about Him being the king. But the king has a different position with us than the priest and the prophet. The king tells us what to do. We got one amen. And that's what we don't like, because our flesh, we like to do our own thing, right? We like to just maybe not put God first, but just fit Him in where it's convenient, right? And not always obey. That's a little extreme. Let's obey most of the time, but not all the time. Because the flesh kind of gets in the way and starts pushing back. It's our nature in the natural to want to do it our way and to do our own thing. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, all right? There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. But let me tell you what the king also does. The king is set up with authority, and so he gives safety. He protects the city, right? He keeps the city at peace because he's watching over it and pushing back against our enemies. So when we don't submit to Jesus as our King, I'm not saying it as a cliche. We would all say that. We would all say, yeah, He's the King. We would all sing that. We would even quote Scripture about that. But submitting to that is where the rubber meets the road, right? And so when we don't submit or surrender to Jesus as the King, then we forfeit some things. We forfeit our peace and our safety, and that causes a lot of Christians or church folk to live disturbed lives. Because when we don't surrender to Jesus in that office, He holds all three offices. He's the only one that's ever held all three offices, and He holds those throughout eternity. All right? He is the only one that holds all three offices. And when we don't surrender to Him as our King, I'm not talking about singing about it. I'm not talking about talking about it. I'm talking about surrendering a life to the King and honoring that with obedience. That's how we honor the King. The King tells us what to do. Now, when you get in the New Testament, the Bible says we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, right? We've been bought, so we surrendered our rights when we became Christians. We no longer are governing our own lives. We are allowing the Lord to do that. But because there's a lack of that, even in the body of Christ, certainly the world don't understand that, but even in the body of Christ, we forfeit it. And now, tragically, I say to you that the statistics that the world has are almost the same inside the church. When you start running the statistics of all the tragic things from addictions and things like that, sometimes those statistics are the same or close to the same inside the church as they are outside. That's tragic. That shouldn't be. That's horrendous. But I submit to you this morning that that's because we don't really honor Jesus in the office of King. We don't like somebody telling us what to do. And we get on to our, we say this about the younger children in our generation. They don't like it when we tell them no to certain things. But you know what? We're the same way with God. And so they get it from us, right? And so this kingship, honoring Him, we love the priesthood because He fixes all of our problems. And we like the prophet sometimes when he tells us good things. But this King, don't be getting in my business. Right? Let me tell you something. God's already in all your business, whether you like it or not. Amen. Listen, I want to say to you, Charles Manson didn't get by with nothing. Adolf Hitler didn't get by with nothing. Those guys ain't getting by with anything because the Lord knows everything. All right? We like to see all that done in our time the way we would like to do it. But God's got a plan. Nobody's getting by with anything. In fact, none of us are getting by with anything either. What's protected us and saved us is we've repented and given all of our baggage to the Lord. And He's carrying it for us. That's the good news of the gospel. But if we really, you notice how many Christians are always in a frazzle. I would say to you, with a rare exception, you could trace that back to lordship and kingship. They live lives always in a frazzle, always upset, not having any peace in their lives, not always disturbed. And if you could run that back, maybe you could look at their checkbook and see where they don't honor God, don't obey with their money. Maybe you could look at some, whatever it is. Maybe they're not faithful to honor God when He's asked them to do something. Maybe they're not faithful to stay in the Word. Maybe they're not faithful to have a prayer life. But you could probably trace that back. And when you find those areas where Jesus is not really King there in their life, right? I've shared this story before, but one of the wealthiest men in our area was there at the river to be baptized one day, and he had got, the Lord had saved him. He wasn't a Christian, and he had one of those wallets that you have to chain them, right? Now, you got a lot of money when you have to put a chain on your wallet. You know what I'm talking about? And so he's headed down to the river there that day to be baptized, and his wife on the bank says to him this statement. She says to her husband, and it's a big deal. A lot of people there because this guy had a lot of influence. Big deal that day. He's headed to the river and his wife sees his wallet in his pocket and says, "Hey, your wallet's in your pocket. Give me your wallet." And he turned, what a testimony. He turned to the whole crowd and he said, "That's going under too." Because that's a powerful word. That had been his God. Money was his salvation. Money's not your salvation. That's not your salvation. You know how much money God's got? He paves his streets with gold. It's not what you have that makes you in peace. It's what he has that makes us in peace. And that's what I'm going to show you here in just a minute. Now, let's go to John. Let me show you something here in John chapter 6, verse 4. Then we're going to look at one of these prophets. He says, "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." So sometimes God's putting us to the test, right? Not that he don't know what he's going to do or even what we're going to do, but we need to see where we're at, right? That's why you and I go through trials and tests and tribulations. It's strengthening us. It's building our faith. But it's not that God's looking to see what we'll do. He knows what we'll do. We need to see what we'll do so that we can cooperate with him. He already knows us. And if you've been trying to work with people any length of time since you've been a believer, if you try to, you know that it's an impossible task if the people you're trying to work with do not see what you see. And so God does the same with us. We have blinders. There's none of us perfect in here, and we have blinders. We have blind spots. And so God takes us into moments, into situations, into times of testing and trials so that we can see what he sees. He already knows the end from the beginning. So God's not being caught off guard with anything. He just wants us to see, because that's when we cooperate. The Lord wants you and I to have a heart toward him, right? So as he reveals things to us, that we'll cooperate with him. He's got a plan in our lives, and we need to submit and surrender to that. And that's going to be, and this is one of the things that came out in Thursday Bible study this past Thursday, is that your initial sacrifice is laying your life down to be born again, right? That's where it all starts. But that won't be the last time God asks you to sacrifice. You and I will be asked to sacrifice along the way, right? And so what is that? That's kingship. That's lordship in our life. The Lord may say, well, let's read. Let me show you what happens here. You all know this story. Philip answered, said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Right? What are they among so many? And that's how the enemy works on us. He just wants us to stay like we're not, that the Lord can't do anything in our life. We don't have enough to offer. Start with what little bit you have. Start with what little bit you have and give it to God. There's a true story, and I've got stories because I've been in this a long time. But one of the women in the church, her husband was a non-believer. She was a believer, and he gave her so much money every week to run the household, right? She was a stay-at-home mom, and she ran the household, bought the groceries, done all the, you know, took care of the household, and he gave her so much money. Well, she had conviction to tithe. He wasn't a believer. He didn't understand that. So she started taking the grocery money and tithing off that, because that's what she was responsible for. So she started tithing off the grocery money. And then she said when she started doing that, when she'd go in the grocery store, everything she bought was on sale. And so I want to show you how God just, the Bible says if your husband or your spouse is not a servant of God, that they can be won by how you live your life by the other spouse, right? That's what Peter said. He said, your spouse can be won by how you live. And some of you are products of that. Your wife or your husband hung in there and they just waited on the Lord, and then he brought you and you started seeing the benefit of that. He came home one day and he said, I noticed we've been eating better. He said, what's going on? He said, I'm not giving you any more money than I've been giving you before. How are we eating better? He said, I noticed we've eaten steak more than we used to eat. She said, since you're asking, I'll just tell you. She said, the money you give me, she said, I tithe off of it to the body of Christ, to the church. And said, after I started doing that, I started getting all kinds of great deals every time I'd go to the grocery store. Praise the Lord. He came to Christ because of that. It won his heart. See, that's what I'm talking about. Obedience, right? Doing the little thing. They're looking here. This guy's got a few loaves of bread and two fish, and they're like, well, how's this going to help? But Jesus is going to teach them. He's going to increase their faith. And he's also saying something to us. Bring what you have. Bring what you have, right? Jesus was, and unless you're thinking that, Jesus was watching who give, or he wouldn't have brought this up. A lot of people don't think, they think Jesus hides his eyes at the offering plate. He don't look. He looks because he said, this widow woman gave more than everybody. So that meant he was watching, right? He said, she gave, but she didn't give more than everybody by the way we would calculate that, right? The abundance of it in monetary value, but she gave more because it's all she had. And that's where we get nervous, right? When God presses us on giving him all that we have in the moment, right? Whether it's time, money, prayer, whatever, that's where we feel a little bit nervous. But I'm going to tell you, it's not your resources that are going to carry you and me through. It's God's resources that are going to carry us through. And I would rather be in favor with God than have a boatload of money in the bank. That's not my security. I got news for you. They're going to flip this currency thing on us somewhere in the near future, and then we'll all be beholden to whoever. So our trust, say it with me, we don't trust in chariots and horses. Who do we trust in? We don't trust in the dollar bill, but we trust in? We don't trust in the government, but we trust in? That's who we trust. And his resources never fail. And he's supernatural, and that's what I want to show you. So they said, what's this among so many? And so he said, make the people sit down. So what your little bit is, don't cheat God out of your life. Honor God, even if it's just a little bit. Honor God and watch him move. I just want to share the wonders of God. When we first started supporting Israel, it was in the early 90s when the Lord, a widow woman, handed that burden off to me. She made me aware. I started digging around, and since then I've been overzealous for that. The Israel and all that God has blessed us with through that nation, right? And I saw where Paul said we owe them a debt, right? We owe Israel a debt, and so forth and so on. So we got a hold of that. We started supporting Israel in the early 90s. And it was all because a widow woman had studied out the scripture, and she had a burden. She hung around the temple. She's the same woman that when I started Bible studies, it's just me and her. And we endured, and the Lord just started blowing that up, and it's carried on to this day. But we made a commitment to Israel and the church. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it loud and clear. If you're a church and you're not supporting Israel, you are not fully in the will of God. You cannot be. Every body of Christ should be supporting Israel. And if you're not supporting Israel, you are not fully in the will of God. You may be in the will of God in every other way, but you are missing the will of God if you're not supporting Israel. And so I took that to the congregation. Some of them didn't have very much to give. We had to take up, at that time, we had to take up a special offering just to get the furnace fixed. I mean, that's where we were at. That was the time that I left and went full time, was making $90 a week full time. We had to all trust the Lord. It was a good season, right, for my wife and I to grow in our faith. We watched toothpaste go longer. We watched a set of tires last 80,000 miles on a car. And y'all know how I drive. That had to be the Holy Spirit right there. So God built our faith during that time. But I watched widow women, I watched poor people, watched them all come up and give $5 to the Israel fund, $5 above their tithe. And we're not talking about tithing. Tithe belongs to the Lord. We're talking about an offering, right? And so they brought an offering up and give it up. And within 7 or 10 days, I'm going to tell you what happened. Within 7 or 10 days, 37 families in that church either got a raise on their job or got a better job than they had before. 37 people. That's how important it is to bless Israel, but God, you'll reap that back. So you don't hold out on God. Catch the vision of God. Make sure you're following Him and making Him king, right? And listen, you're never going to outgive the Lord. That ain't never going to happen. You're never going to give and say, oh, I want to have the Lord. You're never going to outgive the Lord. Let me say this. What if God asks you to do something with your time or your resources or your money, and then He saves one of your grandchildren? You can't put a price tag on that. You and I are never going to outgive God. We're always going to be on the short end of the stick on that. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. In 2 Kings chapter 4, this is a powerful story here. We're going to look at some of this. Life happens, and then you're going to see that here. But let's watch what happens to this first leg of this journey. A certain woman of the wives, in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 4, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. So Elisha's the head over the prophets. He got that office from Elijah, and he's got all these guys under him, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be slaves. Now, what's going on here? They can't pay their debt, so the creditor is going to take her children from her and put them in servitude, and they're going to have to stay there until the year of Jubilee. Now, her husband's name, according to Josephus, some of you have read Josephus, is Obadiah, and he's a prophet under the main prophet, and because of him passing away and having this debt load, she's got to now figure out a way to pay it, and she can't. And what the creditor is going to do is he's going to come and take her sons and keep them for however many years it was going to be until the Jubilee, to where he had to turn them loose, where they were able to go free. She couldn't have that. She needed her sons. And so she's in a bad spot, right? She's in a place where she can't pay her debt. Just like all of us when it comes to our eternal life. We're in a place where we can't pay our debt, right? And so now watch what happens. And so Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil, right? And that's how we deal, right? You see, we always looking at things from the bad side if we're not careful. We just have that, right? Of course, we know what the oil represents, the Holy Spirit. And He's a multiplier. The Holy Spirit is a multiplier. And that's what brings us to salvation. That's what gets us out of our debt that we owe, is the Holy Spirit draws us into the light and we see who Christ is and He points us to Jesus. And so she says, I've got just a little bit of oil and has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour into all of those vessels and set aside the full ones. Now there's a lot being said here. First of all, Jesus said, I'm going to put in you, you're going to have living water. A fountain that never runs dry. But let me tell you what the problem is for a lot of folks. She was put to the test here of whether she was going to be faithful and obey, right? Who knows what was going on through her head? If I took you back to the other widow woman who had just enough meal in the barrel to feed her and her son, and then her outlook was horrible, right? She said, we're going to eat one more meal and then we're going to die. We're in famine, right? Elijah's coming by, they're in a famine, all that. And so he challenges her, right? He puts her to the test to put him in front of them. Right? Remember that story? And so she says, you know, she's battling that. She's probably thinking, these TV preachers, these guys, always coming over wanting something, right? And so she's probably working her way back to the meal and that barrel, what's left, thinking, is this right? Am I going to give him food before I give my own son food? But this was her moment, right? This was a chance of a lifetime. He represented God, and he's put her to the test, and you know the rest of that story. She gives him a plate first. Her and her son are sustained through the whole family because that barrel of meal never runs dry. Now, the first thing you need to see is here, you got to be willing to turn loose of what you have. We saw that with the young boy and the bread and the fishes. We're getting ready to see that with this woman with this oil. We're getting ready. We saw that with the other widow woman with the meal. She put the prophet in front of her own needs, right? She had the chance of a lifetime. What was that chance? To exercise faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So your greatest opportunities in life are not getting a raise, are not securing a good retirement. All those things have their place. Our greatest opportunities in life are when we get a chance to exercise our faith. Because the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. Right? So this is her chance of a lifetime. She's down on her luck, quote unquote. She's at the end of her barrel, quote unquote. She's went to the bottom. And because of that, she's challenged now to live by faith and not by sight. That is the Christian life. We're supposed to live by faith and not by sight. But I want you to just be honest with yourself. Where are you in that? Where are you in that journey? Are you living by faith? Or are you living by sight? Notice what happens here. So they get these vessels. They go gather. She probably thought, that's going to be awkward going and asking, not telling the neighbors nothing, right? Just it's going to be awkward. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons and brought the vessels to her, and she poured in it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. So here's a lesson. If you'll keep pouring out what God pours into you, He'll keep you supplied. You know, I've talked about this before. You cannot dam the water up. And I share this from a perspective that I've used in several lessons over the years, that God brings things into our lives so that we can be a blessing to other stick people, right? Out here. Are you with me? Well, they got a funny head, but. So that's the idea. But what we do, we get in the flesh and we get nervous, and this inflow, we start damming it up, right? Because we live in fear or whatever, or maybe selfishness, right? And so the supply gets cut off to the rest of them, and pretty soon this water will pool up and we'll drown in that. Now, if I've got a product and I bring it to this side of the church and that side of the church, and one side distributes it, I'm going to keep bringing them fresh product, right? They'll keep moving it out. This side, or whichever side didn't move it, then they'll be stuck with that. They'll be stale product. So that's how the kingdom of God works. You don't have any promise of tomorrow. We make way too many plans for tomorrow. None of us have the promise of tomorrow. So God wants us, He wants us to trust in Him and not all the systems of this world, but He wants us to trust in Him. He don't want us to dam up the supply. He wants you to be blessed. He does. That's why He brings things into our lives to bless us. But then He wants us to bless others. Freely you received, freely you give. Now this woman's oil just keeps pouring as long as she's pouring it into other vessels. Same thing with the barrel of meal that kept coming because she was willing to help others with it. Right? So that's how God works in our life. And the Holy Spirit is represented here by this oil. And so look what happens. She went and shut the door, poured it out. Now it came to pass that the vessels were full. She said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God and said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. So God provided more than enough. That's how this works. If you'll give what you have to the Lord, He will provide more than enough. You and I will be in a better shape by honoring God with whatever we have. Time, possessions, money, resources, whatever. All of that will be benefited by putting God first in all that. That's how the kingdom works. And so it said to her, there's not another vessel. So it went on. So this woman got her miracle because she was willing to step out. Now, what do we call this? We've seen this over and over. We call this pisteo. And here it'd be the verb form of faith, right? It's a verb. That's what faith, all faith and believing in the New Testament is undergirded with, that Greek word, pisteo. The noun forms pistis. Pisteo is a verb. It has action. So you and I, when we're called, asked by God to obey Him, we take something, right? We take that and honor Him. That's action, right? We don't just sit around on our seat of do nothing, but when God speaks to us, we step into that. We move. This widow woman did that. The woman with the barrel of meal did that. The young lad did that. He could have said no, right? He could have said, hey, I just got enough lunch for me. You know, I'm not giving it up for everybody else just because they didn't think about bringing lunch, right? So everybody. But now that's our challenge, right? To give God what we have. And all these people were willing to do that. Now notice the next lesson we're going to see. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, and there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and the lampstand. And so it will be when he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there and he turned in the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. And he called her. She stood before him and said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. Now, I'm not going to go the rest of that story because I'm going to take you to the Psalms in just a moment. But she got the son. Then she needed another miracle because life happened and he got healed. Her husband's in old age. She's going to need a son. So God met her need. But you know what happened before all that? She made room for God. She knew that this guy was God's representative. And so she built an extra room on the house just so she could have God's presence, His representative, close to them when He came through. Now there's a lesson in that for us. Are you making room for the move of God in your life? Or are there too many other things in the way? Are you making room for God in your life? Or do you have too many other things that interrupt it? She got something that she never dreamed she would get. She got a son that she was going to need. All of this because these people were willing to do what God had asked them to do, even if it hurt, and because they were willing to put themselves out and do something extra to ensure that God's move was in their presence. I thought about these guys. I'm going to take you to Psalm 121. I thought about these guys as in the New Testament. In the New Testament, think about these guys. This guy's a paralytic, and he's in a bed. The crowd's so big, they can't get him in. So they take the roof off the house. Remember that story? And they let him down in the middle of the group. And he gets healed. The first thing that happens to him is he gets his biggest need met first. Remember that? His biggest need that he needed his sins forgiven. So Jesus does that and he gets his healing. But think of the commitment of his friends. His friends knew that they needed to get him down there in front, right, to be healed. So they were willing to take the roof off, which meant they were taking responsibility for that roof. And I think about that when we want to see people helped, when we want to see moves of God in our lives, our children's lives, people we love, just how much sacrifice are we really doing? Would we take the roof off? Would we build an extra room on for the prophet? That was how King David was. You know, if you study when King David brought the ark back, that would represent the presence of God. Basically, he put it in his backyard. That's how much he wanted the presence of God near him. That's how this woman was for her and her husband. And then God gave them, think about that. I'm sure it cost them a little bit at Home Depot and Lowe's to put that room on. But what was that worth to get that son? See, you and I are never going to outgive God. But I'm concerned that we don't sacrifice and put him to the test enough. They built the room on. Was that an inconvenience? They took responsibility for him. It was inconvenient to run all over the neighborhood and get all those vessels. Right? It was inconvenient to do that. It was a challenge to say, I'm going to feed this guy out here on the front porch instead of my own son. Those were all challenges. It was a challenge to give up your only dinner and everybody else didn't bring one. You should look. And let's be honest, sometimes that's our thought, right? Well, you should have thought of it. Why didn't you stop at the deli on the way out? And then these guys that took the roof off, committing to making sure that that was put back and everything was done in order. See, I think a lot of times we want God to do stuff without any participation from us. We'll just let us live our lives and do our own thing. You know, I know my grandson needs to be saved, but I don't feel like fasting for a week. There is some sacrifice in this, and that's part of our journey. You don't just get in a rhythm. God's going to mess your rhythm up. If we get in a rhythm, we become desensitized to the moment, right? God wants to interact with us daily and on the moment. He wants to have a fresh word into us. He wants to deposit. He wants to walk with us daily. That's what happened to the Pharisees. They got into a routine. And guess what? When Jesus showed up, the guys that should have recognized him the most didn't even know who he was. Because they got into this routine. Some Christians, their life's so rigid, they read one chapter in the morning. And then God comes by in the afternoon, and they ain't got time. God's going to interrupt your life, or he's going to try. And he's going to ask us. The only time we sacrifice is not when we get saved. Sometimes he's going to ask us to sacrifice. Sometimes it might be sleep. I was woke up at 11:30 at night years ago. This is one story. This has happened to me several times. And I woke up and I knew the Lord was wanting something. And I told Amy, we didn't have any children at the time. I said, the Lord told me to go to, there's a place called Dairy Mart. He said, he told me to go over there. I said, there's somebody going to be there that I need to speak with. So I got dressed, drove over there, pulled up in the parking lot. I was there about 12-ish, 12:30 at night. And there he come. I knew the guy from back in the past, and he had a reputation. And he walked straight out of that store, come straight to my window, and said, can we talk? He got my car. He's one of the biggest drug people in the area. He got my car. We rode around town. He came to church, started coming, and gave his heart to Christ. What's that worth? That was worth missing some sleep over, wasn't it? And you know what? We don't have any control over the results. My friend and I were in Miami. We were serving the Lord, but we decided we was going to take a little trip before I went back to college and went back to ball practice and everything. Just I got out of the mines, and I thought, well, we'll go to Florida and just hang out. So we were in Miami. And 3 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Spirit woke me up. It was right on the strip there, across from the ocean, you know, in the cheapest hotel we could find. I got woke up at 3 in the morning. I was probably 20 years old at this time. And I got woke up at 3 in the morning. And I said, Lord, what's this all about? And he said, I want you to go outside and sit and go across the street. I'll show you. So I went outside and I sit on there's a big rock wall there. And I was sitting on the rock wall, just watching. There was a guy up here on this end, 3 a.m. now, and then there was a lady down here about the same distance from me, probably 30 yards, both of them. And so the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to minister to both of these people. I've set them out here for you. So I went to the left, down to where the lady was at first. And when I got there, I couldn't believe what I saw. I saw about a 12-year-old girl sitting on that rock wall at 3 a.m. Of course, at that time, Miami and Fort Lauderdale was the biggest place for runaways to go. Maybe still is. And she had a bandage on her. She was cut. She was bleeding. And she wouldn't look at me. And I was trying to share Christ with her, trying to ask her if I could get her somewhere to get help. You know, everything I could think. I was talking to her about Jesus, praying with her. She would never look up at me. And I realized what I was dealing with. She wouldn't look up at me because she probably thought I was the same old people she'd always run into. She wouldn't have nothing to do with nothing. All we could do is plant and water. So I started back up the street. I was going to go get the other guy, and I got to him after that. But as I went up the street and was almost to him, I turned, and here come a big Ferrari-type car. It saw her, and it slid its car all the way around, slid over next to that rock wall. And that 12-year-old girl got in that car. But all we can do is plant and water. Now, who knows what God done with that seed? Wouldn't it be awesome? Not just for me. This is my story. You've got your own. But wouldn't it be awesome if I was walking down heaven one day and a lady come up to me and said, I was that girl sitting on that wall. So I'm not trying to put a feather in my hat. I'm just trying to give you some examples. You and I are His servants. Now think about that for a minute. We're His servants. We wouldn't put here to live for ourselves. We're His servants. Now life can get at you. I get it. Life can put some pressure on you. But let me remind you, like we talked about communion, you wouldn't even have a life if it wasn't for Jesus. None of us would. So He's going to ask some sacrifices out of us along this journey. Just be ready. Because the sacrifices you make will not go unrewarded. And the reward you'll get will be way greater than the sacrifice you'll make. Amen. We started off in the hole and we ain't never going to catch up. Because He hung on that tree, and that should have been you and I. Let me take you Psalm, then I'll close. Psalm 121. Some of you have heard me share this before, but it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. There's a question mark there. And this has been abused. That's not what He's saying. If you could see the author of this, if you could see the guy pinning this down, he'd be shaking his head no. And we use that, and I'm not going to be too rough on people, but he says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence come my help. The answer to that's no, because the hills was where they built the high places. That's where they worshiped false gods and did all kinds of horrific things we can't talk about. Read about the hills and the high places. That's where they went outside the city and worshiped these pagan gods. So he would be shaking his head no. He would be basically writing this as a paradox. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence come my help. My help, he says, and he kind of answers that, right? My help comes from the Lord. He ain't looking to the hills, and he'll show us that in a minute. Because there were no chapters. This should have been one thought, right? I'm going to read through all the way to 124 and watch what happens. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Amen. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So it ain't the hills he's looking at. He's looking to the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord's in the city, not out on the hills. And he said, I'm going to God's house. He said, I was glad. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. He's talking about being in the city of God, because out on the hills was where the pagans worship. And he said, Jerusalem is built, a city that is combat together with the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Prayer for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. That goes right back to what I started off with, how we're supposed to be with Israel. Peace within your walls, because we have a king. Prosperity within your palaces, because we trust in the Lord. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you, because the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And look what he says. He answers his question. Unto you I lift up my eyes. He don't look unto the hills. He's looking past the hills. He's looking into the heavens. He's looking into the throne of God. He's looking to God and not the hills. He says, O you who dwell in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maid to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. We're not looking to the hills to this false religion. We're looking to the heavens. We're looking past the hills. We're looking to God. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn, those who are at ease, of those who are at ease with the contempt of the proud. Listen closely, because this is what these widow women experienced. This is what the people who got fed that day experienced. This is what we all experienced. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. See, when the prophet showed up, he represented the Lord. And these people knew that, and they got on his side. Therefore, he was on their side. And God done miraculous, supernatural things in these people's lives. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Don't you think that's how that widow woman felt? When she thought, man, I can't pay my bills, I'm going to lose my son. You think about all these people in the scripture, maybe even in your own lives, when life happens to all of us and you don't have enough to get through, had it not been for the Lord. Somebody give him praise. He says, blessed be the Lord, in verse 6, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's as plain as it gets. He wasn't looking to the hills. He was looking to the one who made the hills. That's our hope. So the next time you're asked to sacrifice, or the next time you're just asked by God to do something, obey Him. Obey Him. See what He's got in store. Don't put Him off. Obey Him. Be like the disciples. The Bible says, you guys come to the instruments. The Bible said, when Jesus called, they dropped their nets immediately. Matthew left the IRS table immediately when Jesus called. Here's what I think. Everybody say, it's what the preacher thinks. Tell your neighbor, he's probably right. I think that sometimes our problem is not that we're not going to get to it. Our problem is we put Him off. And what happens when we put God off? You can stand to your feet. What happens when we put God off? That moment gets away from us. How many know what I'm talking about? I've been guilty before. That moment of conviction, that moment of revelation and illumination sits down on us, and God says, I want you to do this. Maybe it's bake somebody a cake and take it to. Maybe it's call somebody. Maybe it's to slip somebody $50. I don't know. And you miss that moment, then the zeal starts dwindling. And then the devil comes in. Right? Ah, you missed it. Right? I just think we need to be careful not putting God off. Because I don't think most Christians are like, no, I ain't doing that, Lord. That's not us. But sometimes we'll put him off and we'll out of sight, out of mind. And the next thing you know, that illuminated moment gets away from us. And we don't feel the same passion or the same unction. I don't want somebody taking my place. I don't want no rock singing for me. I don't want none of y'all getting my rewards. I want my rewards. We was in a situation the other day and Craig was trying to get all of them. I said, Craig, the rest of us want some rewards too. The early bird gets the worm, right? But that's, you don't think that God won't ask you to be sacrificial at times. Step into that. And he's always asking us to be obedient. Step into that. You and I will be amazed at what he'll do if we'll be willing to sacrifice and obey. Father, we thank you for this moment. And we know you're here. And we know you're with us. We know you love us. You've proved that over and over and over. How long-suffering and patient you are, all I need to do is look in the mirror. I know that. You've been as long-suffering and patient with me as anybody that's ever been born. And I'm thankful for that. Lord, we just want to be pliable. We want to be able to answer the call when you speak. Maybe you ask us to sacrifice. Maybe you ask us to obey you in some moment or some situation. So as we offer our lives here today, I'm speaking to Christians that have been walking with you. You said that if we want friends, we need to show ourselves friendly. So give us the boldness to step out and invite and reach out and love others. To not go stand in a corner somewhere, but to step into the moment, to reach out and to make ourselves available. I just believe with all my heart, Lord, that you're looking for willing vessels. You said the field is wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few. That's what you said, Jesus. So there's plenty of harvesting to be done, but there's not enough laborers or workers. Let us be those workers, Lord. Let us be the ones that will sacrifice, that will obey. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, we invite you to step out of your seat. Come to this altar. Repent. Give your life to Jesus. You're not out of place here. We've all walked that aisle to this altar. And we use our altars here. So if you're a Christian, you think, man, I've kind of got stale. I've kind of got caught up in my own little world. I want to be that person that God can come by and employ out into the field. Whatever your need is this morning, come as we worship him.